Oh, come on, let's give Jesus a real good clap offering. You can do better than that. My ears aren't bleeding yet. All right. Now, before you sit down, turn to the one beside you and say, you look like you've been losing weight. Come on, tell them that right now. And don't you feel better now? All right. We all feel better now. We may have to have an altar call and ask the Lord forgive us for exaggerating, but what a great joy to be here. My goodness. Just to walk in this place, there's an atmosphere. Beautiful place. My, the music was just wonderful. You got the greatest pastor in all the world. Yeah. You guys are just a bunch of spoiled, rotten brats. Amen. How many like to be spoiled? Let's see your hand. God loves to spoil his people. And this is very moving time for me to be here too. Because he said 21 years ago, matter of fact, the man who found him, school was out. He had been at Grand Canyon University and the dorms were closed. He had no place to sleep. And they found Aaron, this man over here. I'll introduce him in a minute. Found him sleeping in the bushes out on the parking lot. So the security brought him to him and said, we got to get rid of this guy. They wanted to call the police, kick him off. And this man that travels with me said, you know, just let me handle this. You guys go on your way. And he wasn't even on the staff then. But he took him in the church and said, you can sleep here in the church. And folks, we didn't know who the guy was. He could have ripped us off. If I would have known him like I know him today, we'd have kicked him out. Amen. No. And he came to me one day and he said, you know, I have a struggle with drugs. And I just can't seem to make it. I said, okay, next Sunday night, you report to me on the platform. If you could just try to stay drug-free for a week. The next week, he said, I made it. I said, report to me next week on the platform. The second week, he said, I went 2 weeks now. So report to me the third week. And this one, a week after week. Finally, I said, come back in a month. And he was drug-free in a month. And then he started a bus route. And he had the biggest bus route. 85 kids. He broke the law. The law was 60 on the bus. Amen. He had them piled everywhere. Everything he did just exploded and he grew up. And I knew he was an exceptional, very special genius of a young man. One day I missed him and I went to the Dream Center and there he was helping Matthew. They were just two young guys in late teens just preaching the gospel and doing the work of the Lord. And then God began to use him at the Dream Center. And then he began to preach over in Europe. And I'd go over there to preach. And they said, have you heard of this young man? He's just storming the youth meetings all over Europe. I said, what's his name? They said, Aaron Jane. I said, I know him. Amen. And God used him all over Europe. And everything that he did, God blessed. And when he called me and said that there was an opportunity in San Diego, I said, well, the weather's terrible there, but if you might... You know, all of the Arizonans come over here. How many realize that? And we're not too welcome. I see those signs said, welcome, Arizonans. Now go home. How many have seen that, all right? And all my people come over here during the summertime. But God raised him up, and I talk to him every couple of weeks. And let me tell you, you got a man who loves you. I'm telling you, he brags on you so big and just talks about how wonderful you are. Matter of fact, I'm sick and tired of hearing about you. Amen, thank God. To hear you, every one of you are just extremely, extremely special people. Really, I don't know of a pastor anywhere I've met in the world that loves his people like he loves you. You got a very special man of God. Let me just tell you, usually people do not recognize when they have greatness or genius within their midst. Moses, they didn't know he was so great when he was among them. Remember? Matter of fact, they tried to kill him. It was until he was gone they realized his greatness. Don't be one of those people that look back someday and say, we had a mighty move of God years ago when a special man was here. You enjoy him while he's here. Recognize that God is doing something right here that's being talked about all over the nation. They're watching this church in this affluent area of San Diego. And then I'm going to just one more thing. I got a preacher, but I got to say this. I want to thank you that for a church your size In the length of time, no church has come close to supporting us financially at the Dream Center like you people. You come and you work and you give. And I tell you, there can be no Dream Centers without churches like this. That's why a church like this has to succeed. Of him which is much given, much is required. And you folks have used your resources to empower the kingdom of God. And when he comes over and preaches, Aaron, and man, I tell you, Aaron may be the greatest preacher I've ever heard. He's bad. How many realize that? Amen. And of course, bad is good. And one more thing, the thing that makes him so great is his fox of a wife. Amen. Thank God. She is a fox. Amen. I love Amanda. And Amanda loves this work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I could say so much more, but I got to get to preaching here. I'm on the clock. Amen. Heavenly Father, it is such a wonderful privilege to be with these great people at this church. I feel like, God, I'm in greatness with the people that are here, the people that I've been meeting. Every one of them is a celebrity to Aaron, and it seems like they are to me too. Today, God, in this place, there are people who could do so much for the kingdom. And I pray, dear God, that great dreams will arise today. Let your anointing be on this sermon. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen. I'm going to speak to you today from my life verse. I'm a needy person. Now look at me and have compassion this morning. You didn't look too compassionate. But I'm a very needy person. You see, I'm not poor. But I'm needy. The truth is, I've probably never been more emotionally secure and strong as I am today. And yet, you're looking at a very needy person. I have incredible friends that a person could have. I don't know if anybody can have more than I do, but yet, I'm a very needy person. I have many wonderful, wonderful things. And in my own body, I'm healthy. I'm a lean, mean, kingdom machine, amen. I'm healthy, but yet I'm a very needy person. You see, I've got a lot of needs to accomplish the purpose that God has put in my life. And I need a lot of people to help me reach the vision that God has created in my life. So you are looking at a needy person. But I want to challenge you this morning that it is the will of God for you to live a life that is full of need, the right kind of need. Now, there's bad need, there's wrong need, but there is right need that God wants all of his people to have. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 14. Write this letter to the church of the angel of Laodicea. I know the things that you do. I know that you're neither hot nor cold. I wish you were one or the other. But since you are lukewarm, mediocre, status quo, I will spit you out of your mouth. You see, I am rich. I have need of nothing. But don't you realize that you're worthless, miserable, poor, blind, and naked? Now, I want you to notice that their mediocrity, their lukewarmness, their status quo is directly related to their need of nothing. And I want to show you that need is not always the evil that we portray it to be by making six statements that you may want to write down. Statement number one, you need more of the right kind of need. Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. My God, this is my life's verse, shall supply all of your what? Need. Now, if you don't have any need, why do you need any supply? My God shall supply what? All of your need according to his riches and his purpose and his will that is in Christ Jesus. Now we know that supply comes out of the riches of Christ Jesus. Is that right? Now think with me. Maybe the need also comes out of his riches. Do you know why a church like this needs hundreds of thousands and even millions every year? It's because of the blessing and the favor of God that he's put upon this church. This church needs room. This church needs space, if I've ever seen one that does. This church right here gives to missions around the world. This church gives to the Dream Center. This church literally is a conduit that it comes to and it comes through. This church is a giver. And the supply is promised to that kind of need. You take away the need. And this church will not need a supply. That's good. So need is not always evil. Need is not always a bad thing. In fact, did you know that need can be a very exciting thing? It literally can revolution our life. Now, there is bad need that comes out of greed. Several years ago, there was an outstanding pastor, if I would mention his name. Everybody would know him, so I'm not going to tell you his name. He called me up one day, and we were building our building in Phoenix, Arizona, which was that time one of the largest auditoriums in the world for a church. And he said, Pastor, I wanted to say, are you building out here? Yes. He said, what size are you building? I said, well, it's supposed to see 6,500. He said, have you got the walls up yet? I said, yes. Have you got the roof on? I said, yes. He said, could you knock out a wall and make it bigger? And I said, no. He said, well, I just wanted to know because I'm getting ready to build my building and I wanted to be sure it was bigger than yours. Now, that need came out of his inner spiritual poverty. But I have found that the right kind of need will attract the supernatural power of God. Several years ago, Mother Teresa was in New York City. Mayor Giuliani was very, very touched and impressed by her. He said, Mother Teresa, is there anything that you need that I could help you with? She said, yes. I need a building. He said, when do you need it? Thinking maybe 6 months. She said, I need it in 2 days. And in 2 days, Mother Teresa had her building. You see, she had a legitimate need that would attract the supernatural power of the Almighty God. You see, there's no lack of money. There is no lack of supply. The only lack that we have is the lack of purpose, of a need, the right need, and a cause within your life. I love old Joe Namath. Remember the football player Joe Namath? He said he could hardly wait to get up in the morning to see how good looking he had gotten during the night. Amen. I can relate to that. All right. See, a lot of people wake up and say, get behind me, devil, I rebuke you. Bless God, not me. I don't live my life in the consciousness of the devil. I wake every morning and say, good morning, Lord. The whole earth is filled with your glory. I can't wait to get to work today. I don't know what you're going to do, but I know it's going to be miraculous. I kick every can to see what's inside. I pick up every paper to see what's underneath. I'm expecting God. Boy, this is good preaching. I love my preaching. Amen. I got to move on. Number one, you need more of the right kind of need. Number two, the bigger the need, the bigger the supply. Number three, God knows your need. Matter of fact, the Bible says in Matthew 6 and verse 8, for the Father knows the things. Everybody say the things. Come on, say it loud. Oh, come on, say it with that attitude. The things that God has prepared for his people, and he's preparing miracles for you that he prepared from the foundation of the earth, just waiting for you to step into that miracle. Now, some of these miracles, oh, don't miss this, are in seed form. It is very important that you understand seed form. Several years ago, I was preaching at the National Black Pastors Conference in Washington, D.C. I was the only Caucasian on the program, and I said to the leader, why in the world did you invite me? Everybody knows that these black preachers are the greatest preachers in the world. You have just set me up for failure. I feel like a pygmy among these giants. Why did you invite me? He said, well, preacher, we invited you because you got a black heart. Amen. I took it as a compliment. Amen. I mean, I preached my black heart out that night. I got into it, and I even got in the rhythm. Amen. With the organ. Amen. And sitting there in that audience was a young man who was about to give up. He said, oh, God, if you don't do something, I cannot go on. His little church ran beneath 100. He was depressed. I preached a sermon that I'm quite well known for entitled The Miracle in the House. In the sermon, I say, everything that you need to build a great church is right here in this house. The think tank is here. The creativity is here. The seed for the finances is here. Oh, by the way, let me just say right now, if I've ever seen a church, that there's a miracle in the house. There's a miracle in the house today. Come on, say a good amen. There's somebody that's going to catch off what I'm saying. And they're going to say, I'm going to be God's miracle. And that little guy said, God, I'm going to be your miracle if you'll help me. He told me he got so excited when I was preaching, he thought he was going to have a heart attack. But he went home. And his little church began to grow. And soon it was running hundreds. And he got on national television and preached, stirred the nation. Years later, he invited me to preach at his first pastor's conference. And by the way, he told that story and said, I made up my mind that if I ever had my own conference, Pastor Barnett would be the first night speaker. There were over 8,000 pastors. You might have heard of him. His name was T.D. Jakes, sitting right there in that church in seed form. There was a miracle. Now, be very careful how you treat the one beside you. Matter of fact, nudge the one beside you and say, you better treat me good. I'm just a seed. Amen. Come on, I'm going to be awesome someday. Amen. Treat me good. Hey, I love the story about the guy's walking down the street. He's an immigrant. And as he walked down the street, he needed a job. He saw a sign in front of the Baptist church that said, needed a janitor, apply inside. He went inside. And the fellow said, here's the blank. Fill it out. He said, well, I can't write. He said, do you mean to tell me you what kind of education? College? No, I didn't go to college. He said, you can't apply. He went out discouraged, and he was standing on the street corner when he saw a fruit stand. He had a nickel, so he bought an apple for a nickel. That's all he had. He was getting ready to bite down on it. A fellow walked by and said, wow, it's a good-looking apple. I'll give you a dime for it. So he sold him, went and bought two apples. He was about ready to bite down. A fellow came by and said, wow, I'll give you a quarter for those two. And this kept on and kept on and kept on. And the day came that he had his own fruit stand. And then he had his own fruit company. And one day he went to the bank to deposit. He had $1 million check. He said to the man, I'd like to deposit this check. The fellow said, wonderful. You got to just sign right here. He said, well, I can't write my name. The fellow said, you're kidding. You never went to college, no. He said, just think what you could have done. Think where you would have been if you had a college education. He said, I would have been at the First Baptist Church as janitor. Amen. You never know who you're sitting by. Come on, say a good amen. But the Father knows what you have need of before you ask, and he's preparing provision for the vision right now. In fact, he's in the process of answering prayers and needs that you didn't even know that you have now. Eye has not seen, 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 9. And ears have not heard the things that God is preparing right now for you. If you would have told me when I started preaching at 16 years of age, if you'd have told me someday I'd be pastor of one of the 10 largest churches in America, Phoenix First Assembly. If you'd have told me that off of that we'd spawn a little place that would develop into the Dream Center. And now I know one man in India alone that started 39 Dream Centers, one man. If you would have told me that I would be the chancellor of a major university with over 60,000 students, Grand Canyon. By the way, I never graduated from college. When they asked me to be the chancellor, I thought they were talking about a chandelier. That's how dumb that I was. If you would have told me that someday I'd be pastor of some of the leading pastors in America, Joyce Meyer, and I could go on and on. Why? The Father had things prepared for me that I could not even dream. You see, the problem is that we have big dreams and they're bigger than us. And we look at where we need to go and then we look at the resources that we have and we get discouraged. Or We don't get there fast enough. And we think that a delay is a denial. But the Bible says that though the vision tarries, it will come to pass if you faint not. But most people never reach their dreams. I've said it over and over. It's been said if you keep a dream for 5 years, it'll come to pass. But most people can't keep a dream for 5 years. But God, during that waiting period, oh, by the way, you know how long I had the dream for the Dream Center before it came to pass? I drove by Angelus Temple as a young evangelist, and God spoke to me and said, someday you're going to be the pastor of that church. I said, God, you really miss God on that one. Amen. I'm Assemblies of God, and they're four square, and we have no dealings one with another. Isn't that pitiful? Amen. The day of denominationalism is over. How many realize that? We are bound together by purpose and by reason for purpose. But God spoke to me. 40 years went by before we started the Dream Center. But God was preparing during that time people to fund it. There were men in our church who are making money, or men that didn't even attend our church. They didn't even know me. And they told me when they met me that God was preparing money for me. Amen. Thank God. They were making money for the vision that God had put upon my heart. God was preparing the young man who should really pastor that church. Matthew. I mean, he wasn't even born. He was really in seed form. Amen. They were waiting for the appointed time. They were waiting for due season. Everybody say due season. So number one, you need more of the right kind of need. Number two, the bigger the need, the bigger the supply. Number three, God knows the need before you ask. And number four, I love this one. You need to know your need. Revelations 3:17. You say, I am rich. I have everything that I want. I don't need a thing. Don't you realize that you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked? Well, Pastor, I never need to work again. The kids are married. I'm rid of the yoke. One yoke has gone off to college. Another yoke has run off of some yokel. And I know the jokes aren't real good. Better you pay more, you'd get better jokes. Amen. That doesn't work here. Amen. That joke. The church debt is paid off. God says, you're in a very dangerous position when you get there. Not too long ago, I went to Brazil. I'd read a story about a great church there when I was just a boy. It was the largest church in the world. They ran thousands at that time. But one day, the revival, which was great, people saved, healed, multitudes coming to God, thousands saved, began to ebb. And the pastor was desperate. He got on his knees and began to pray, God, give me the answer to the situation. God spoke to him and said, I want you to go to your board and to the church, and I want you to tell them that God impressed you to mortgage the church that was debt-free. Borrow all the money you can against that church. And take the money and use it to start churches all over your city, São Paulo. The church agreed. They'd worked so hard to get debt-free, but they agreed to do that. When I went this year to that church, it is running 280 some odd thousand people. They had over 1,000 churches that they networked and started all over São Paulo, Brazil. You see, this is the deal. That church needed to have a need. A needless life is an unproductive life. It is a mediocre life. You need to know what the need is you have. So what should you do? You'll say, Pastor, you have convinced me, so what shall I do? Okay, number one, find a need and fill it. Well, you'll say, Pastor, no one needs me. The kids don't need me. I'm old, and the church has a lot of volunteers, and they don't need me. I'm not needed. Okay. If they don't need you, then you find a need in them that they didn't even know that they had. And make them need you. I don't think you got that, so I better tell you a story. There's a little lady In my first church in Davenport, Iowa, my custom is I'd get up at 4 o'clock in the morning, go down to the church, pray, go over my notes, and prepare my heart for the service. And I always like to have a cup of coffee and a donut. Thank God for Starbucks. Until the anointing kicks in, we got Starbucks. Amen. And thank God for Krispy Kreme donuts. How many know what they are? Amen. They're what fell from heaven in the form of manna for the children of Israel. But there were no Starbucks at that time. There were no Krispy Kreme donuts. Nothing was open. And that little lady found out my need. And she would bake a donut on Saturday night. And she would come Sunday morning. And she would warm it up and bring me a cup of coffee and a big donut. One day we had a snowstorm. And Grandma, it was that deep, Grandma couldn't get out. I got mad at her. Amen. I wanted to kick her out of the church. Amen. Thank God. You see, the little rascal found a need in me that I didn't know I had, and she made me addicted to her. Amen. I'd sure like to be on the church staff. Let me tell you how to do it. You find a need that pastor didn't even know that he has. The need won't make you great, but you can make the need great. And you take that and make it something great. And get it so big, and then go to the pastor and said, unless you hire me, I'm going to another church. Amen. Thank God. You could literally create your own job by finding a need and filling it. Another story. I looked down one day and said, right over here in the third row was a fellow with a suit and tie. When service is over, he ran up to me. And he was a Polish immigrant's son and said, someday I'm going to be on your staff. I wasn't impressed. I thought to myself, it'd be a cold place where the booger man lives before he's on my staff. But he came faithfully. He amened me when he preached. I got to liking the guy. I don't get that many amens. Amen. And then he started tithing. He was looking better. And one day he ran up to me and he said, Pastor, how would you like to preach to 3,000 Frenchmen this year? I said, well, I'd like it, but I'm not going to France. Oh, he said, they're going to be right here in Phoenix. Now, folks, I thought this was the windiest guy I'd ever seen. I don't know one Frenchman in Phoenix. And if he was there in the summertime, he'd be a French fry. Amen. Thank God. Jokes are getting better. Amen. I forgot all about it. Months went by. It was late on a summer night when I was just leaving the office. I just finished my message. A phone rang. It was Leo. Pastor, tomorrow's the day. He was so excited. I thought he had some inside information on the coming of the Lord. Amen. The French are going to be here. Will you preach to an interpreter? And I said, well, yeah. He said, but I got to apologize. There won't be 3,000, only 2,000. Oh, I said, that's too bad, Leo. Will you preach? Yeah, I'll preach. So the next day, I walked over to the church. I have to walk across the parking lot. And the greeters are frantic. Pastor, the strangest people we've ever seen are here today. They all speak in tongues, every one of them. And that morning, there were 2,000. His brother had a company in France in which he rewarded the movers and shakers by bringing them to America. I preached to that interpreter, and when I gave the altar call, 1,600 came forward to accept Jesus Christ as her person. Oh, by the way, we hired a new staff member. His name was Leo. And now I come to my last point. You've got to learn, if you want that miracle, to seed your need. Notice, the Bible said that God gives seed to the perfect attendance people, right? It said, well, he gives seed to the pleasant people. The Bible said he gives seed to what? A sower. So when I sow, I put myself in a position where God's supply can increase. And if we'd learn how to be a better sower, I think we'd learn more about God's supply. You know, the dream, sir, you know about it. My church in Phoenix was a little jealous. Our city was the kidnapping capital of America. Only Mexico had more people kidnapped that year. We had over 400 kidnappings in Phoenix, Arizona. Pastor, we want a dream center. Folks, I got to be honest with you. I didn't want another dream center. That one was about to kill me. Amen. But they said, we need another dream center. So finally one day, I said, okay, We found an Embassy Suite hotel, and I stood up and said, in 3 weeks, we're going to receive an offering to buy that Embassy Suite. It's going to cost $4 million. So, it was not a capital campaign. It was just pray for the next 3 or 4 weeks. And I remember the first Sunday I was going to preach on faith leading up to that. And a man showed up in our church who was from Indonesia. He was building a church that would seat 15,000 people. The roof was on. I had preached at his church. It was a fabulous thing. But he couldn't borrow any more money. And his building was stymied. And God spoke to me that morning and said, I want you to give all of your tithe to that man. We've never done it before nor since. We don't have reserve. We couldn't afford to do it. I didn't know how God would supply the need. But I obeyed God, and we gave him over $200,000. I thought, well, I got two more Sundays before my offering. The next week, the tsunami hit. And my people said, Pastor, we got to take an offering up for those poor people. Now, pray for me, folks, but I didn't want to take an offering up for those people. I had my own tsunami coming up. Amen. But at the end of the service, I did, and it was over $300,000. I thought, well, I'd kill my offering now. I wasn't even excited the last week. I thought, well, we've blessed others. But when I finished my sermon, I said, we're going to receive that offering for that building. And when they called me that afternoon, the offering, are you ready, was $1,600,000 in cash and over $2 million in pledges that I had not even asked for. And a man from San Diego heard about it and sent me $1 million to finish off the project. God supplied the need. And then when a few years later, you might remember the the hurricane hit in New Orleans. And Matthew said, we got to do something, Dad. We got to do something. And I said, look, let the Texans and the Oklahomans take care of that. They got the money down there. But he said, Dad, I'm surprised at you. You said money follows ministry. I just hate it when they use my preaching against me. Amen. So I said, okay, Matthew, how are we going to get them out here? And they begin to check. It was $10,000 a bus. And they want to bring 300 families. When one day, a man from the Kabbalah religion showed up at our church. He said, I heard about what you're doing. And I'm going to fly all the people out from New Orleans on charter jets. We were the only show on the West Coast. Nobody else was taking care of Katrina people. So every time they'd fly one in, the news would come out. They put their towers up. For weeks, they interviewed every people. And our church became, the Dream Center became the darling of L.A. People began to come. Dr. Cho sent $100,000. The Four Square sent $100,000 to help us. Jim Reeves, TBN sent $200,000. Daystar sent $200,000. National television showed up. CNN, Inside Edition, did a story. Lou Dobbs did a story. Good Morning America. Dr. Phil did two shows right from the Dream Center. Movie stars, Ben Stiller, Nicole Richie, I could just name them all off. Politicians, Patty Reagan, Marie Shriver. Sports personalities showed up. Magic Johnson showed up. Gave everybody Starbucks coffee cards. Sugar Ray Leonard, the fighter, showed up. Mike Tyson showed up when he did I Wore My Earmuffs. Amen. Praise God. You got to do what you got to do. But something wonderful happened. These personalities began to come to church. And I began to look out on our church, a church full of people that come from under the bridge. I looked at people that come from all kinds, the lepers of the city, the unwanted of the city. But one day I looked out, and it dawned on me that there were movie stars all over that church, more than any city in America. One day, Stevie Wonder showed up, and he said, can I sing a song? Matthew said, you can sing five if you want to. Amen. And as I looked over that audience, full of the hurting, the lepers, the untouchable, I saw the beautiful people, and God spoke to me and reminded me when I was running through the city, getting ready for my run across the desert, and I heard crazy men on the street screaming out. I smelled the smell of human waste, and I was discouraged. How are we going to build a church here? But God spoke to me and said, if you'll reach people that nobody else wants, I'm going to give you people that everybody wants. And I look at this wonderful audience. I've been preaching today, and basically I preach to the church. But there's people in this audience who are saying, Pastor Barnett, I see an older man, 78 years of age, been in the ministry 63 years. And there's so much vision, there's so much life, there's something to live forward to. And I got to be honest with you, Pastor. I'm young, I'm healthy. I wake up in the morning, but there's no reason to get out of bed. I have no dream, I have no purpose. I have no reason to live. Pastor, I need God. I don't know God. I don't know Him like I should. I need God, and I need Him bad. So while every eye is closed, and every Christian is breathing a prayer, I'm going to close by praying for people in this audience. And I believe the Holy Spirit is doing something great. Matter of fact, I can almost feel the breath of the angels' wings as they hover over this service this morning. As Christians breathe a prayer, I'm going to just a minute ask for people to raise your hand and say, Pastor, would you just pray for me? I really need God. I'm that person you preached about. I don't have that hope in a future. Pastor, I've lost the dream. And I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. Nobody will see the hand except God will and I will. And of course you'll know. Because you may be the miracle in the house. You may be that T.D. Jakes or Mother Teresa. So while every head is bowed and every eye is closed, when I ask you to raise your hand, I believe they're going to go up all over this building from the left to the right, the front to the rear, husband, wife, boy, girl. If God has touched your life and you want my prayer, I like to see your hand because I like to know how many I'm praying for and does something for me. So all over this building, if you'll say, Pastor, that's me. I need God and I need Him bad. Raise your hand right now. Put them up all over this building. Put them up all over this building. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16. Over 20, well over 20 people. And now, I'm going to ask you to do something with me. We're going to pray a prayer. It's called a prayer of repentance. And the Bible says that's when it's prayed with a genuine, repentant heart. That God hears and God answers. So, would you join me, you that raise your hand? And I want the rest of you that know Christ to join in with that prayer. That gives everybody courage. Because for this moment, Jesus died. So together, everybody repeat with me loud and strong these words. Are you ready? Dear God, I have sinned. And I need a Savior. You said in your word that if I would ask you, that you would forgive me. And I believe you, Lord. I repent of my sin. And I give my life to you. Thank you for coming into my heart. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Come on, give the Lord a good clap, offering.